I'm so glad that you're here as we're beginning a brand new series today that I believe, with the help of the Lord, will go until the end of the year. It's a series that I'm interested in about getting fog out of our spiritual eyes because I believe we're living in a pretty foggy time where men are thinking they're women and women thinking they're men. The Bible's being compromised in seminaries and from pulpits that know better. We're living in a time where our government has confused their responsibility with becoming a counselor and the moral conscience of our society all of a sudden. And here we are as believers in the body of Christ coming along, and we ask the question, how in the world are we to react? How do we live in such a time as this? Well, if you know anything at all about counterfeit bills, one time I received a counterfeit $20 bill. Actually, it was in a bank from the teller. And after he counted my money out, I was making a payment on something, and I counted money back to him. He said, well, you can't use that bill. It's counterfeit. I said, you just gave that bill to me. And so fortunately, he took it back, and I got a real $20 bill for it. But you know, I found out the FBI studies counterfeit bills by not studying counterfeit bills. All they study is the real, the genuine, and then when a counterfeit shows up, they're able to detect it. And so I think about the last series that I will preach in this building. In just a few weeks, I hope God, we will be in our new worship center. And as we go in that new worship center, I want it to be not just about the building, but the purpose for which this church was founded over 35 years ago, and that is to proclaim the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is my prayer that as long as the church stands, the Bible will not be compromised, the word will go out with a clarion call, and that people will be drawn to the Lord Jesus, and this will never become a compromising pussyfoot in church, as I call them, that we will stand strong for the word and the Lord and everything that that represents. And should the day ever come that Genoa forsakes or compromises the Bible, I pray that like the big bad wolf that blew the house in, that every brick would fall down and that Genoa would no longer be a church in name, but a church always in deed of what the Lord wants us. And I know you agree with that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I knew that when the Lord laid this series on my heart. I'm so indebted for so many apologists that will help me through this series. But today we're going to tear into it. And if you'll allow me to get you turned to one scripture we'll use as an introduction, a platform today, would you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in this introduction. And I'm calling this whole series Seeing Truth Clearly. And I don't know, I have a creative team here, and I'm going to announce to them right now, I need them to do something creative. I'm using a lighthouse today. On your bulletin cover, a little bit of fog. You know, the purpose of the church is the lighthouse. You know that old song, The Lighthouse. We're to send the light out when the world can't see clearly. But the fog is coming all around the lighthouse on the front of your worship guide, and we live in a pretty foggy time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And sometimes our vision isn't clear. You know, as we get older, some of you are about 35 to 40 years old, lean up close, there's a new event coming to you very soon. And it is, your eyesight is going to go in the toilet. The optometrists won't use those words, but it's going to go to you very clearly. My son Wally's over here in the other room, and he's in his 40s, and I can't get him to get glasses. He says, I don't need them. And he holds his arm way out there as he's reading something like that. But it happens away in the 40s, it's a condition called presbyopia. It's when the elasticity in your eye begins to deteriorate and you become farsighted and you can't see things unless you go to the drugstore. Many of you have done this and bought cheaters. That was your first. How many bought cheaters as a first look at this? That's why they make so much money. You start out with these cheaters. And what that means is, just so you know, the average eye, the average person can see 20 feet from an eye chart, and if you're standing 20 feet away in the optometrist's office from an eye chart and you can see it perfectly, you have what's considered to be normal vision or 20/20 vision. Now, if that same situation happens to you and you have worse vision, say 20/30 vision, it means what other people can see at 30 feet, you have to be at 20 feet in order to see it. And if you were to have 20/40 vision, that means that what some people could see at 40 feet, you would still have to be up at 20 feet in order to get it. Our vision can change. And to help that, We get glasses. I have contacts in, so it doesn't take away from my sexy face. I have two grandchildren, age 5 and 9, that wear glasses right now. We do things to correct that vision in our lives. Well, not only can our vision change, but I want you to know something. And I know that I'm preaching to the church. Are you aware of that? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's preaching to us. Say that. Not only can our physical eye vision change, but our spiritual eyesight can change. I'm talking about born-again believers in Jesus Christ. It is possible that we can get far-sighted, near-sighted, and get things out of focus. Things that we once saw clearly. Do you remember those days? Things that were so black and white that sin was sin and righteousness was righteousness can change as well over time. And we can get tainted and we get a little hazy. The fog sets in. And sometimes life experiences can do that. I remember recently a politician resigning his office in Washington, D.C., and he said, one reason I'm changing my stand on this is that it's now affecting one of my family members, and what I thought was right is not going to be right if it hurts someone that I love or I feel that it takes away from them. So sometimes life experiences do it. Sin has done that to some people. You may not believe this, but when you get to heaven, you know what I say, look at the film. I was in the worship service on the Sunday morning before Jim Baker got caught with Jessica Hahn. Those of you that are old enough to remember the PTL days, 1988. And I had my mother-in-law with us. We were down at that big hotel and resort area that they had there. And we went to church that morning. And Jim Baker preached a message that seemed foreign to me in all of my young 35 years of being alive and 20 of those years being a Christian. When he stood up and preached, he said, hey guys, do you know what the Lord's shown me? He doesn't want you to change. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, he likes you just like you are. And boy, it just hurt my soul because all my life I'd always heard that forsake sin, run from sin, live as close to God as you can. And so I went back to the room, and my mother-in-law was in an adjoining room. And you have to know, if you ever met my mother-in-law, she's 90 years young. She has Alzheimer's dementia. I love her so much. I don't tell a lot of mother-in-law jokes, but she gave me permission to do that when I started in the ministry. Every time my wife says, Frank, that's my mother, I said, take it up with her. She told me I could do it. Now she has dementia and she can't remember, so leave me alone. But my mother-in-law, if you could see a picture, again, I hate to do this to you young people, but if you could see a picture of Minnie Pearl, those of you that remember Minnie Pearl, my mother-in-law is a dead ringer for Minnie Pearl. She was part of the Pilgrim Holiness Church in Appalachia. She never cut her hair. She would never have on a pair of slacks. And God forbid putting war paint on her face. That would never happen at all. She was a holiness woman. And so she was in the adjoining room. We were in this room thinking we had our privacy. I walked over to my wife. I said, Deborah, that church service bothered me so much. I can't believe I think he's compromising the Bible. I think we need to go home. The adjoining door opened up, and my mother-in-law stuck her head in the room, and she said, I can be ready in 10 minutes. Because what affected me affected her also. And it wasn't long after Jim Baker went to prison that I began to admire him again. And that's when he wrote the book, three words, I was wrong. And if you think it's okay to let the world take over your spiritual foundation, you too, my friend, are wrong. Sin does it sometimes. And what happens, it produces a loss of vision. It produces a loss of sharpness. The lines become blurred. Well, maybe this isn't where the line in the sand ends of what sin is sin. Or maybe this isn't the line in the sand of how we go to heaven. Maybe there are many roads to heaven. Maybe Jesus Christ is not the only way to go to heaven. And all of those things begin to come in on us at once. And we not only can get blurred to it, listen to me, church, we can become spiritually blinded to it, where we don't even see it. And all of a sudden, instead of being in the moral majority, if you will, we're the oddballs because we believe the Bible is the unadulterated word of God and that we stand for that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to a group of believers, telling them that they should be growing. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, grow in grace. It's not a suggestion. It was a command. And in verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things, he gives an entire list of character traits of followers of Jesus. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And you may recall that Jesus spoke to the religious leaders in John's gospel, and speaking to them, those that claimed that they had 20/20 vision, that they could see better than anyone else. And because of their pride, Jesus noticed that they were totally blind. Notice in verse 39 of John 9, it says, "I have come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think that they can see that they are blind." The Pharisees who were standing there heard him and asked, "Are you saying that we are blind?" Jesus said, "Yep. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see." And here's how it works. Spiritual vision, spiritual sharpness, spiritual acuity belongs to those who have gone to Dr. Jesus, because he's the ultimate optometrist. He's the only way that we get help with sin and see things clearly again. And he'll always fix you up if you come humbly. If you come and say, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer." But spiritual blindness in the Bible is a metaphor for pride. It's a metaphor for someone who is unwilling or unable to see spiritual truth. I believe that many who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ are not able to see the truth of Jesus Christ. I think it takes a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit for your loved ones to get saved. Satan has blinded this world, and only the Holy Spirit can remove those blinds, remove the veil so that they can see. That's why the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. It's sort of like Pontius Pilate. No one knows about truth. And Pontius Pilate in the New Testament, when he stood before Jesus who spoke of truth, Pilate got cynical. You remember the famous three-word statement, "What is truth?" Well, that's how most people feel. It's impossible to actually know the truth, many people believe, spiritually. Well, let me very quickly give you a little bit of background to this scripture we're going to look at. Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy. This is the last thing that Paul will ever write before he's executed by Caesar Nero, his head chopped off. And he's writing to Timothy, realizing that his life is coming to an end and that he wants him to be prepared to stand up for truth. Someone once said that a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. Well, life and lies, travel very quickly. And Satan, from the beginning, questioned God. From the very beginning, he questioned God's truth. So when you ask me, "Frank, what causes people to question God's truth?" Here's the answer. It's the devil. The devil is the one. He did it from the very beginning. Do you remember what he said to our first parents in the garden? He said, "Has God said? Has God truly said? God said we can't eat of the tree." And he says, "Has God said?" And that same question lingers today. Has God said? Most are not sure of what God said, because most today are not even opening the Bible. Don't you ever just stand alone on the words of someone that says, "This is what God says." You get in that book, you be like a Berean Christian, you dig it out, you search it for yourself, and then you can know that this is what God says. And so very quickly in the time we have, and I don't think I'll get finished today because I haven't been here in 4 weeks, and I've got about 12 hours of sermon built up inside of me. So I'll get as far as I can till they jerk me out that side door to go to the outdoor service. I want to give you this morning three criteria the Bible teaches that we as believers need to have to seek and see spiritual truth. There are three things on the back of your worship guide. Be cautious, be concerned, and be careful. Very simple, straightforward. Be concerned, be cautious, and be careful. So let me give them to you fast, and you can process this week, I pray. Number one, be concerned about knowing the truth. Be concerned about knowing the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I'll begin, if your Bible's open there. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now, those are the first five verses, and Paul is saying to young Timothy, "Timothy, this is your ministry, is to teach people the word, which is sound doctrine." But he's also saying that proclamation to the church. That's a literal interpretation would be Timothy. The application is the church of Jesus Christ at large. It is the responsibility of the church to teach people what is sound doctrine. That's what you're called to do. Anytime we do a membership class, I always encourage the people before you, if you ever have to move away from here, and I pray that you don't, but if you ever have to move away from here, before you find a house, before you find where you're going to be employed, don't make a gospel preaching church the last thing on your list that you're looking for when you go to that new community. Because, my friend, there are many, many churches today that are not being faithful to the Word of God. I'm not being judgmental. I am not putting other churches under the bus. But anywhere the Bible takes second seat to popular, politically correct opinion is an abomination to God in heaven. And so Paul says you're to teach the Word. Well, what is the Word? Just know this, the Word is the Scriptures of God. The context shows us what it means. Let's go back just a little bit, the context fitting in here. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul is writing, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable." That means it's good. It's like putting money in your pocket. It's like putting positives on your investment side. "And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then we come to the text that we read a few moments ago. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word." And so the Word equals Scripture, that equals doctrine, and that equals truth. And truth is the one thing, the thematic phrase on Paul's heart in all of the writing of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is truth. In fact, in those two books, he mentions truth 11 times. In all of the writings of Paul, he mentions truth 49 times. He doesn't want the church to compromise the Word of God. Just like the FBI studies the good stuff, he says to the church, keep getting back to the truth. That's what we're involved in. Why do we do that? Why are we so concerned about the truth? Because we follow one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father by me." In fact, even in the book of Daniel that we studied so much for 100 years that we enjoyed, it's called the Scripture of Truth because the Bible is the truth about God, but it's also the truth about ourselves. Make no mistake that we all want to gather together and think that everything is wonderful and good. The Bible reminds us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And it is only as we come in humility, as I mentioned earlier, to God and have those sins forgiven that we can be transformed into a relationship. And truth is tied to this word that Paul seems to like a lot because he used it a lot, and it's the word doctrine. You're going to see that word a lot. And here it's called sound doctrine. That word sound doctrine means hygienic in the original language. It means clean. It means healthy. It means good. And it is helpful to you. And Paul 19 times will talk about the doctrine needing to be pure. And I want to be honest with you this morning. This is just my experience, and I may get this because I'm a minister. You may never hear this in your walk and your interaction in the marketplace of life. But sometimes if you mention the word doctrine, it's not accepted in a very kind way. It's like people today are prejudiced against the word doctrine. What's your doctrine? Well, the word doctrine is literally the truth of what God says. And today, sometimes the public sentiment can be, well, I don't want to discuss doctrine. Doctrine can be so divisive. Let's just talk about Jesus, because Jesus is love. And Jesus loves everyone all the time, and doctrine's not that important. Well, here's what you'll really discover and what I've discovered. I got enamored with this week so much. I called a junkyard in Columbus, Worthman's. They give you great prices. And I said, "What's the most new thing that you get on every junk car that you get in your lot?" You know what the answer is? The most new thing on every junk car that goes in a junkyard in the city of Columbus, it's the owner's manual. No one reads the owner's manual. Everything is good. Here's a glove box. The fenders are gone. Everything shot, opened up, and it's still in the case. You still smell of it. You get it out, and unless something goes wrong, then you don't get it. And unfortunately, that's what many Christians do with the Word of God. I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ. And you just, hallelujah, praise God, but you're not getting into the owner's manual. It's only when we're in trouble, only when we need help, only when things are going really tough for us that we're willing to do that. And God wants us to wallow in it every single day. He wants us to learn and to grow through all of that. And my fear is the manual for our lives, the Bible, that's given to us, incidentally, by our manufacturer, is not consulted enough. It's overlooked way too much. And frankly, a lot of people want to sit in pulpits where it's talking about more about how you feel than preaching about what is true. Now, I would not give you a plug nickel for a relationship that you can't have a feeling for, but I am not going to base my eternal destination on an emotion. I want to base it on the teaching of the Word of God, and I know you do too. But it goes something like this: my subjective feeling is more important than objective truth. And that's dangerous. That's what's happening in the halls of Congress right now as they discuss the transgender issues, for an example, where a biologically born man, and not those that would have some defect that would cause them to question that, but subjectively how I feel for this moment, how I identify, how in the state of California in the last 90 days, I understand, over 200 men, because it's now legal to just whatever you feel like to make that your gender, have transferred to women's prisons instead of male prisons because they'll feel like they're a woman. I would do the same thing probably. I mean, how crazy can something like this be? As we look at it and think about it, not lovely feelings, Paul says in the Old Testament. It says in Hosea chapter 4, listen to this, it's not on the screen. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not a lack of emotions, but from a lack of knowledge. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. When you come to church, I want it to be enjoyable. I want you to say it's the best part of my day, but I don't ever want it to be the best part of your day at compromising the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. To another ministry partner of his, Paul writes to young Titus and says, Titus, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. If you get in the Bible, sound doctrine is all over the place. It's something we should traffic in and be people of. There was a very famous man in the Reformed theological circle by the name of James Montgomery Boyce. Some of you who are students of the Word have read some of Dr. Boyce's books. He was a great apologist. I'll probably borrow from him throughout this series as we're going along. He was also for many years the pastor of 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church, is a very famous church in Philadelphia. And I want you to hear what Dr. Boyce said about the lack of doctrinal purity in our society. He said, we do not have a strong church today, nor do we have many strong Christians. We can trace the cause to an acute lack of sound spiritual knowledge. Ask an average Christian to talk about God. After getting past the expected answers, you'll find that his God is a little God of vacillating sentiments, end quote. And I think that he hit the nail on the head. Ignorance is not bliss. We are, if you're a born-again Christian, if you are, would you raise your hand right now? You've trusted Jesus Christ. You know you're going to heaven. Or are you ready for this? We are accountable to know the truth, to know the truth of God's Word. I am and you are. And the first step is getting the fog out of our eyes and being able to see things clearly. Then the second thing that Paul would say is that once you begin to see things clearly, be careful about neglecting the truth. That's the second thing I want you to write down. Be very careful about neglecting the truth that you know that God has for you. In verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure. That means to put up with sound teaching, good doctrine, sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. You ever had an itching ear? They will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, our culture as at large, America, has rejected truth. And there are a number of reasons for that. One of the reasons is that journalism has sensationalized truth. You can turn on radio, television, read editorial newspapers, and you can see a lot of that. It's been sensationalized. Everything has a spin on it. I don't know of any news station today, including Fox, for all of you that wanted to wonder, that gives the news anymore. It's all opinion. It's all commentary. It forces you to just go to some news resource where you can get the headlines and try to filter out all of that stuff. I don't want to know the opinion. I don't want to know what they're trying to do. I turn it on to get the news. But everything has a spin. It isn't just pure information. It's skewed. And there are extreme examples of this, of what you can get. And one of my favorite places to go, you know, I've told you this many times, I love to do the shopping for our family. Not because I enjoy shopping. Good night. It's a horrible thing. But I get to see people, and sometimes I'll get half of the stuff at Myers and the other half at Kroger, and then I'll slip in Giant Eagle just so I can walk the aisles, and if I need milk, I'll walk them down every aisle sometime just to talk and to visit. It's better than mowing the grass. And so I just love doing that sort of thing. But my favorite thing to do, if you ever catch me doing it, don't try to get me fired. When I'm in the grocery store, I love to stop at the checkout counter and read the tabloid headlines. Have you ever done that? The National Enquirer. Inquiring minds want to know. It's just absolutely amazing, the headlines that they have. I don't know why people buy them, but they must, because these companies are making bazillions of dollars. But listen to this one. This is really great. These are just the headlines. I looked all of these up. I was going to put them on the screen, but I thought, you won't like them. But here it goes. Alien mummy goes on rampage. That's a headline. Another one, World War II bomber found on the moon. Another one, woman gives birth to a two-year-old baby. The child walks and talks in 3 days. Right there on the front page. Another headline, Eve was a space alien. Or how about this one? Ancient photo has been found of Jesus Christ. Now, that's interesting, since that was 1,800 years before photography was invented. Another headline, Abe Lincoln was a woman. Abraham Lincoln was a woman. I see this transgender thing goes way back. And here's one that created a little more controversy with the contemporary context to it, is that drinking cow urine can ward off coronavirus. Well, glory to God. I did not know that up until this point in time. And I don't know of anyone that would like to try it, but these are the headlines. And people look at that and go, I can't believe it. Why can't you believe it? Because they cannot be verified. They're ridiculous. And some of the things that we're being pulled into today cannot be verified. And they're ridiculous. And it gets us into a realm of study that theologians call epistemology. And epistemology is how you make a decision, how we know something is true. It's the theory that knowledge, how we can justify it, is a belief in something. How do we know something is reality at this point? And then there's another reason that truth is rejected in our culture over time, that truth has become less objective and more subjective, and that is personal truth. It's individual truth. It's variable truth. People won't talk about the truth. Here, have you heard this? They'll say, well, that's your truth. That is not my truth. My truth is different than your truth. And one of the reasons for this is because objective truth speaks against us. And by the way, did I tell you I'm not preaching to the world this morning? I'm preaching to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to myself and I'm speaking to you, and we do not have the freedom to put ourselves in a category of the rest of the world. We're called out, we're separate from the rest of the world, and these are the guidelines, these are the requirements for the Church of Jesus Christ to stay effective even when the world's going to hell all around us. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we'll say there's no such thing as absolutely true. Many years ago, it may shock you to know, there was a thing in this country called the moral consensus, a time when the general population believed that the Bible had enough moral truth that we could say that the Bible is true. There was a general belief that the Bible was true. Those days are long gone. Today, according to Gallup organization, who's done this poll for 40 years, it's gone from the vast majority believing the Bible is true until today, only 24% of the American population believe the Bible is the Word of God. And the prevailing thought today is, how can anyone claim to have a corner on the market of absolute truth? In fact, you'll hear people say this: there's no such thing as absolute truth. And when they say that, they've given you a self-contradictory statement, because they just made an absolute statement. that there's no such thing as absolutely truth. However, here's what I want you to look at in the passage. The passage, the warning here in these verses, the caution that Paul gives doesn't seem to be against unbelievers or the culture at large turning from the truth. They already have. We get that. The warning that the apostle seems to be giving is talking about believers who have turned from the truth. They've either been under some very poor teaching. They've been swayed by the winds. That Peter talks about that, how in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, some people are drawn by the waves of every doctrine to their own destruction. Notice what he says in verse 3 of chapter 4. He says, the time will come. May I remind you that this wasn't written like the book of Revelation as prophetic future tense. This was written 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ, and Paul was letting Timothy know what was going to come in his generation, and it still happens today. The time will come when they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People that once believed would now adhere to this, and he's talking about superficial Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says there are three states of man: a natural man, an unbeliever, a carnal person, and then a spiritual person. Nominal believers who somehow have joined the ranks with Bible-believing Christians. But they prove their false identity eventually by rejecting the truth, the plain revelation of God. According to Pew Research, 25% of American Christians, believe that God is only a higher power. 25%, those are the Christians in America. One-fourth of them, they don't seem necessarily as an all-loving, omniscient, omnipotent, as the Scripture reveals. He's not a personal God like the Bible says. He's sort of just a higher power, and they call themselves Christians. And it gets worse. 45% of U.S. evangelicals believe that there are many religions that can lead to an eternal life. Those are Christians being surveyed. That's not the world. They're saying 45%, you know, that's almost one half of us in America. They'll say, oh, no, I love Jesus, but that's my truth. What your truth is okay. And for a church to say, I understand or compromise, I'm not telling you to argue with people like that, but as a believer in your following of Jesus Christ, stop it. Stop believing that. I mean, at what point, if you take the Bible and you say, well, this page isn't important, I don't believe just this part of it, do you have the right to rip out a page of that Bible because you want to be politically correct instead of morally following the Word of God? You'll find another page you won't like eventually. You'll find something else you'll compromise. But I promise you, if you're a child of God, the day will come that you'll run down and you'll pick up those pieces and want to put them inside your heart and say, Lord Jesus, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And you'll want to know that. You'll want to have that peace that passes all understanding that only God can give us in a time like this. But 45% of American evangelicals, and this one was a really shock to me, about pastors. According to Barna Research Group, 51%, only 51%, only 50, that's just 1% over half, of pastors behind pulpits in America have a biblical worldview. They've drank the Kool-Aid. One article in Christianity Today says that one out of 50 clergymen now do not even believe in God. There's a church that you may have seen in Tennessee that's printed a new orange Bible telling people, do not believe in God, do not believe in Jesus, that you'll find the God within you. And this makes a little more sense. I found an article this week called Preachers Who Are Not Believers, and it's based on a study conducted by the Center for Cognitive Studies at Tufts University under the direction of Daniel Dennett and a lady by the name of Lida Lascola, and here's the quote. This is the sad part about churches, and it's not just mainline denominations, it is tiptoeing in evangelical circles. Many churches and denominations have adopted such fluid and doctrineless identities that determining who is a believer and who is an unbeliever has become very difficult. And that's the reason for this series. I'll go out in the building and I sometimes pray and I cry and I rejoice that it's there. And I pray, oh God, let us always know what our plumb line is. Let us always know what our anchor is. May this never, even if the whole world says we're a bunch of nut jobs, I don't want us to be radical, stupid stuff. I want us to be loving and compassionate and all that the Lord calls us to do. I mean, you say, well, Frank, you must accept everyone the way they are. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in sin, and he loves us too much to leave us in stupidity. He loves us, and he wants us to grow that way. And I want to tell you something. Somebody said this. Christianity is always just one generation away from extinction. That's why the only responsibility that I have as a pastor is to pass down to this generation the Word of God as clearly as it has been given to me. And the next generation's responsibility is to pass the Word of God down to the next generation, one generation after another generation, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We do not have the right to change it, edit, modify it, or take away from the intent of God's heart. And Paul says this. He says, the problem is itching ears. I've never had itching ears. I've had water in the ear. My wife says I'm deaf and dumb sometimes, that I don't hear her or listen to her like I should. But listen to what Paul said. It's on the screen in verse 3. They will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires because they have itching ears. They heap up for themselves teachers. Just like Paul had on Mars Hill, all of those orators and educators would come and sow some new religion for all the itching ears that were there. And I don't often quote the paraphrase The Message, but I absolutely love how The Message puts this together. Notice the same verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, in The Message paraphrase. People will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food. We can relate to that. Catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. In other words, tell me something I've never heard before. Oh, that's weird. Well, it must be true. Maybe I should believe that. Maybe I should reject what my parents taught me. And unfortunately, we're seeing that in a generation today. But it's not new. Do you remember over all the way back in the Bible when the children of Israel rejected God worship and they wanted Moses to create a golden calf that they could worship? That has happened throughout the history of mankind. It's gone on for generations. There's a story, and I'll close to put you out of your misery. There's a story about a farmer who was feeding his mules oats. And he was all bent out of shape because they were having price increases like we're having today. If you don't think price increases are happening, please go to Home Depot and try to buy a piece of lumber today. And you talk about sticker shock. But oats were going up, cost too much. He didn't want to pay extra. So he said, you know what? These mules won't know the difference. I'll just add a little bit of sawdust in with the oats. And it'll swell, it'll fill them up, and they'll do good. And over time, he put in more sawdust, and less oats. And by the time the mule was satisfied with the sawdust, it was dead. Guys, you can't get nourished on sawdust. You can't get nourished on stuff that's just the wave of the wind. We need to be nourished, and we need to be fed on the Word of God. Paul says two things, be concerned, be cautious, and then very quickly, third, be careful about nurturing the truth. May I pay you a genuine compliment, and I'm not a peanut? The fact that you're here today tells me that you want to nurture your spiritual walk. The fact that you're assembling together, the fact that you're watching this morning in your home when you could be doing anything else, the fact that if you're driving down the road, you've turned that radio on and you're locked in this morning, you're nurturing truth in your life. And after Paul gives the warning, notice how he begins verse 5. He says, but you. You see the contrast? He's saying, but Timothy, but you're different than the world is. But you must be watchful in all things. Guys, put it down. It's never okay to put your guard down. That's why it's always good for a man to be very careful when he's in the presence of a woman where there could be a temptation. It's very careful when you do your finances. You're very careful how you're always doing those correctly. It's very important how you conduct yourself at work, at home, wherever you're at. But why? Because the Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He knows he can't take your salvation, but he would love to compromise and run your testimony. And so Paul writes, he says, be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. So get it out of your mind that Christians are not to go through hard times. All godly people, the Bible says, you will suffer persecution. It will happen. And most persecution will come at its best when you're standing strongest for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, endure afflictions. And he says this, do the work of an evangelist. Don't tell the preacher it's his job to win everyone to the Lord. It's all of our jobs to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. And Paul was an aged man. He probably had white hair. And he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." He knew what was happening. And I love the end of the verse. This is the verse I pray for you. Yesterday we had two services here. Chad Foster passed away and went home to be with the Lord, and Pastor Wayne did it in that room. And young Jeremy Letzelder passed away this week, and we had his funeral right here in this room. And the verse I closed with is this verse. Notice on the screen, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." You'll want this to be said of you when you die. "I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me." The Lord will give that to me on that day. And here's the great news. "And not only to me, but also to those, all those who love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's what Jesus would say until then: straighten up and fly right. Follow me in all doctrine and all truth. Be instant in season and out of season. Always be ready to give a reason for why you believe. There's a lost and dying world. You say, "Well, they don't care." Well, in this service right here, this room was filled yesterday. At the end of that funeral, when we presented the gospel, there were 20 non-Christ followers that left this room born again, knowing that they're going to heaven. The Holy Spirit is still working today. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, before we leave, would you consider the claims of Christ?